And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I am live with you today. This is the talk show Hell Hates, and the more you listen to Patricia King, the more you know why. We're going to listen to Patricia King today. You have got to see this. I'm my jaw dropped open. Dentures came falling out, and I don't even have dentures. I don't know where they came from. But I've got a ton of stuff to talk about today, and I want to try to get through it. So I'm going to roll on and not have a bunch of idle chit-chat today. We got 2 hours, and I've got Patricia King talking about babbling angels, and I'm going to play you the video clip. I've got news articles about mice with human brains in them. That's an abomination. Then I've got an article a guy sent me, and I'm looking through my notes here. You got to hear what else Patricia King talked about. I'm just the Jews and the Jewish Kabbalists are making deep inroads into Christianity. Hagar and Ishmael are persecuting Sarah and her free son. That's what's going on. I'll explain that in a little bit. Somebody sent me an article. If you come across any place in the Bible that disagrees with your eschatology, all you have to do is retranslate the Bible. That's it. And once you do that, your eschatology is fine. I'm going to show you that here in a little bit. We're going to deal with that. Somebody sent me some old school mail, paper clippings. I get these every now and then. All right. This is what's going on in their area. Two articles dealing with the same issue. Meditation classes buoy students in Sacramento. Minutes after the opening bell at Albert Einstein Middle School in Sacramento, a quiet calm swept across a classroom of eighth grade students who listened, eyes closed, as U.S. history teacher Thomas McKenna guided them into a mindful state. Now, here's my question. What does this have to do with American history? Here is a teacher, a history teacher, American history teacher, should be teaching about the Revolution, the Civil War, the Pilgrims, gun rights. He should be talking about all of that stuff. Instead, he has now become a Buddhist monk to these kids and leading them into guided imagery, meditation imagery. Let me show you this picture. Let me show you this high definition graphic. All right. You see that there. He's ringing. It's actually like a bowl or a. He rings a. Listen to this. A Tibetan singing bowl. A Tibetan singing bowl. If you have seen, what's his name? The guy who was in the remake of True Grit. He was in Starman. He's got some new Bridges. Jeff Bridges. He's got some new commercials out now, and he's advertising this company that will host your website. And so he put up a website, and it's apparently some sort of guided meditation product that he uses. And it's sort of comical. It shows Jeff Bridges sitting next to this lady's bed with one of these Tibetan singing bowls going... And you're supposed to go, oh, I want that. That'll help me sleep at night. Are you kidding me? I'd be like going, if I heard that next to my bed, I'd be going, where's that coming from? Shoot to kill. Anyway, McKenna said, an emotion comes in, you acknowledge it, and you move on, McKenna intoned Wednesday before reading a poem, Guest House, by Jalal al-Din Rumi. Jalal al-Din doesn't take a Einstein to figure out what religion that is. The poem urged students to meet dark thoughts, shame, and malice at the door laughing. If that doesn't sound like a traditional start to a middle school day, there's good reason. Many of today's middle school students are light years removed from their parents' childhood experiences thanks to the internet, after-school activities, and social pressures. Enter mindfulness, a state of being in the present. That means learning to acknowledge and then put aside anxiety from yesterday's conflicts or tomorrow's uncertainties. The strategy can help students reduce stress, prepare for tests, cultivate empathy, and put them in touch with familiar spirits. I added that myself. Students can count deep breaths as they focus on the present, on their physical being, on calming their minds as they learn to focus. The stressors that students have are the same stressors that our population has, said Christine De Guzman, a parent of two elementary children in Sacramento, hired to coach mindfulness at John Earhart Elementary School in elementary school. Whereas there is a across-the-board move in our country led by the atheists, led by the humanist, led by the, the ACLU, American Civil Liberties Union, led by liberal Democrats and even probably some liberal Republicans, to remove any essence or air or aroma of Bible Christianity from every public school building in the nation. And under the guise of, we must separate religion from the state. They were supposed to be separate. So why aren't they separate now? Because all they've done is replace Christianity with Islam. Stories are coming in every week about school children being forced to pray Muslim prayers, to recite Muslim incantations, to go to mosques, to put on the hijab, or whatever it is. They're being forced to do this at the elementary school level. They're taking field trips to Muslim mosques, being told what to do, what to say, how to react. Then they're bringing in mindful thought exercises. This is nothing more than contemplative prayer, Buddhist meditation practices. This is making void your understanding. That's the way the Bible puts it. They have created and are learning to create a void in their mind so that spirits can come in and supposedly calm them. Anybody who's ever been in the New Age movement, it starts out good. It's just like drugs. Just like taking heroin or any other kind of mind-altering drugs. It starts out like you're in ecstasy. When the New Agers get in touch with these ascended masters or these benevolent spirits, they make them feel wonderful inside. So much so, they've got to go back for more. And the more times they go back, the deeper they have to reach down to get that same ecstasy. By the way, that is precisely what's happening in a lot of churches nowadays. You're gonna hear Rebecca, what's her name? Yeah, Patricia, Rebecca. You're gonna hear Patricia King essentially say that you must praise in the right manner and release and activate these spirits or God won't do it. And that is the fallacy that is in most churches today, is that they teach a works-based blessing. A blessing from God that will only come if you enunciate these words, or if you raise your hands, or if you sway to the music, or if you open your mind, or whatever. these blessings that they talk about are not based upon the unmerited grace of Almighty God. They're based upon what you perform. And if you don't perform, if you don't create the void, if you don't make the room, if you don't make space, if you don't say this right, if you don't use your voice to activate these angels or whatever, you won't get them. And so you have churches teaching. Finnis Dake even teaches. I've read that the other day. He's telling you that you must, if you don't praise and you don't come upon these conditions, God will not hear your prayer. God will not bless you. God will not do for you if you do not first do for him. That's works-based blessing. You know what Paul called it in Galatians 3? Witchcraft. You're going to hear it. You're going to hear it from Patricia King. You're going to hear her talk. You got to see this thing. Parents, this is what's going on in your schools. I appreciate the whoever sent this. I appreciate that. I'm going to put that in my, I'm going to try to, I got an app where I can scan this into my Evernotes and hang on to it. Parents, this is what's going on in your schools. They're not going to learn Fun with Dick and Jane, and they're not going to read Pilgrim's Progress, and they're not going to read some of the stuff that, and this article said it right. The school that your children are going to is light years removed away from the school that your kids are going to school now. They're learning these things at the middle school level, 8th grade, 7th grade, 6th grade, 5th grade. Even I would say at the elementary school level, they're being taught how to meditate, how to go into this relaxed state, become a drunk, remove the firewall of sobriety out of their mind, and spirits, familiar spirits, are going to begin to talk to them. When I read Marilyn Ferguson's Aquarian Conspiracy, that is precisely what she said was happening. Ever since the late 60s, early 70s, that move began to invade our schools, our churches, our businesses, corporations, places of political affairs, government things, and so on. She said, we are the newage. It rhymes with sewage. We are moving in. You can't stop us. I'm writing the book to tell you what we're doing and why we're doing it. And I'm not afraid of writing this book. That's essentially what she said. I'm not afraid of writing this book. I'm telling you what we're doing, and we have our people. You know what she said? She said, we have our people everywhere. We have our agents everywhere. They're teaching your kids at school while you go off and work. And she wrote that in 1980, and she was right. They are in our schools. They are in our churches. They are our youth pastors and teen Bible study leaders, and they are at the church camps waiting for you to send a busload of your kids down to their camp because they've got them for a week or 2 weeks, and they're going to have their heads so turned around and hyped up on rock music and guided imagery and contemplative prayer and worship-based blessings that they will grow up and not be able to recognize the gospel of grace without work. They won't be able to recognize it. That's where we're headed. Moving right along. DailyMail.co.uk. Michio Kuku. You know who that is. She's that long-haired Einstein-looking Japanese guy that's always on TV talking about CERN and physics and dark matter and things like that. Michio Kaku, says holidays, which is the British version of the word vacation. Will holidays soon be uploaded to our minds? Dr. Michio Kaku reveals how we could use our brains in the next 50 years. the holiday vacation of the future will still provide memories of strolls along sunny beaches, the sensation of sand between your toes and in your swimming trunks, and the peaceful rush of the ocean, but there will be one crucial difference. You won't have ever actually been away. In fact, you might not have even left your home. Have you seen, what was it? It was remade, Total Recall, with the Terminator, where he goes in, he's got to unwind. They put probes into his brain. They're going to download some wild adventure for him. And you know, the beauty of that film was, by the end of the movie, you're left guessing, okay, was this in fact real, or was it just the projection that they put in his mind? And if you've ever watched Total Recall, the way it ends, you're going, okay, what was it for really? Was it this a real event where he was an agent of some kind, or was all of this the projected imagery that he paid for? And the thing is, we are approaching a day where we will not be able to discern from reality or fakery. That's where Michio Kaku says we're going. Instead, people will download memories to their brains to make them feel as if they have been on a sun-kissed holiday. There is an opposite spectrum of this. They are looking at the possibility of taking a criminal who has been sentenced. You know how they sentence these guys? We hereby sentence you to 500 years in prison. Ah, 500 years in prison. And we go, okay, why do they do that? Why don't they just say for life instead of like 500 years? Here's what they're experimenting with. They're thinking about this. They're thinking about a way that they can take a guy or a woman who has been convicted of a crime, been given this enormous sentence, plug them into a machine, and the machine will take over their brain and give them an altered sense of reality so that in one weekend, a person could experience 300 years of prison life in one weekend. They could essentially sentence him to 300 years in prison and in one weekend make him think that he did that. They're talking about that right now. And that's what Michio Kaku is talking about here. He said, Dr. Kaku is best known for his expertise on theoretical physics. His previous books have dealt with topics such as parallel universes and the cosmos. But his latest book, The Future of the Mind, I have a copy of that. I haven't read through it yet, but it's interesting. Takes a look at how rapid advancements could bring about huge changes in how we understand and use our brains in the next 50 to 100 years. So watch this. Our children are getting it on, number one, they're getting it on the school front with guided imagery and meditative practices. Our children are getting it also through video games. Virtual reality. I got something to show you here in a little bit. Virtual reality. And this is what Kaku is talking about. His theories on the future of the mind are wide-ranging, from the possibilities of telepathy. You know what that is? Making a telephone call with your brain. From brain-to-brain contact to controlling programmable matter with our thoughts alone. That's telekinesis. In other words, everything that for years was relegated to the occult, telekinesis, telepathy, teleportation, things like that, out-of-body experiences, all of these things now are going to be done electronically and with technology. We are basically turning science back into the occult. It's what we're doing. The basis of modern-day chemistry was alchemy. Guys experimenting with metals and with compounds and burning stuff and recreating stuff in order to turn lead into gold. Actually, they were looking for the Philosopher's Stone. They were looking for the key to immortality. Now we jump to the 21st century. Chemists, biologists, geneticists, and technology people are doing the same thing. trying to figure out how man could live forever. Technically, if they do the thing where they can make a prisoner think he's been in prison 300 years over the weekend, why could they not do the same thing with someone's mind in a positive way? Why could they not make a person experience 300, 500, even 1,000 years of life in 1 week's time? Of particular interest is the ability to implant memories. There, that's already going on too. Familiar spirits give people the impression that they have lived a previous life. That's what gives rise to, what is it? I've got my mind so full of where we're going today, I can't think of what I'm doing. But you understand, living a life all over again. The Hindu concept, like Groundhog Day. All right? Boy, it's right there. You understand what I mean? There, I almost had it again. It's like right here, but the box is closed. I can't open the box. Anyway, you understand what I'm talking about. Giving them the idea, planting memories in them that they never, of experiences that they never physically had, although they have the experience of having had them. And so this is what's possible. Now, this is, and he said the next 30 to 50 years, I don't know. I don't think it could take that long. There is a related story here. Where is it? Where are you? That's LGBT. This is pride. That is false. Here we go. Let's see. No. Where is it? Where's my story? Did I not print it out? Hang on. There was, I posted this and several other stories on my Facebook page. Let me see if I can find it here. Yeah, here we go. At the Singularity Hub, how to virtually possess another person's body using Oculus Rift and Kinect. Kinect is the video game thing. It's like the bar that goes across the top of your TV screen where you're going to play the video game. And all you basically are the controller. The Kinect system sees your body, and as you move, the character on the screen moves. You have like an avatar inside. As you turn your head, the character turns its head. You move your arms, the character in the screen moves your arms. So here's what they're thinking of. They're going to use Oculus Rift, which is the virtual reality headset where you see everything in three dimensions, plus wearing this some kind of device that controls your muscles. The article says virtual reality can put you into another world, but what about another body? Yefe Chai, a student at the Imperial College London, is using the latest in virtual reality and 3D modeling hardware to virtually possess another person. Are you getting this? Virtually possess another person. You're giving some other entity possession. Does that word ring a bell to anybody? Possession. You're giving them possession of your body. How does it work? One individual dons a head-mounted twin-angle camera and attaches electrical stimulators to their body. Meanwhile, another person wears an Oculus Rift virtual reality headset, streaming footage from their friend's camera view. A Microsoft Kinect 3D sensor tracks the Rift wearer's body. The system shocks the appropriate muscles to force the possessed person to lift or lower their arms. The result, the individual wearing the Rift looks down and sees another body, a body that moves when they move, giving the illusion of inhabiting another person's body. They said the system is a rough prototype, but they did it. There's a video on this. You got to see this thing. This person moves their arms up and down, and they control the other person's arms moving up and down. And then the person who's being controlled also is wearing an Oculus Rift so that they see what the other person sees. they interact in a way that the other person interacts. The controller moves his arms. The controlled moves his arms forward involuntarily. That's right out of the Bible. Right out of the Bible. Devils, familiar spirits. In this world, I sound nuts. But that kind of stuff was going on in Jesus' day. It was going on before those days. It's been going on ever since, where out-of-body entities were going into someone and controlling them. Why do you think Judas did what he did? Satan immediately entered into him and controlled him. You remember the guy full of devils, Legion? Legion, for we are many. You remember him? Those devils had total control over his physical body, but not his soul. Not yet. They would bind him in chains and fetters, and he would break them as if they were nothing. He ran around the tombs and the catacombs screaming and wailing. There's an animal in the Bible that does that. Screaming and wailing and cutting himself like someone that's an emo. You know what that is? These emotional young people wear all black and they cut themselves and they're depressed all the time. And they listen to this depressing music and everything. They listen to the workmanship of Lucifer's tabrets and pipes. It's what they do. Giving people, here's another one. Human DNA gives mice bigger brains. We're playing God, people. We are on the road to becoming gods. And I want to say this again. I don't want to come out as arrogant. I used to be arrogant in my 20s, my late teens, very arrogant. Very cocky, very prideful, just a young man desperate to prove to the world that I was superior in every way. Some of you guys, I don't know about girls, I've never been a girl, just so you know. Some of you guys might can relate to that. God found ways to humiliate me and humble me down to just about this big. So I don't like sounding arrogant. I don't like sounding like I'm a know-it-all and I'm smarter than everybody else and I've got an axe to grind with all the stupid people that's come before me. I don't want to sound that way. But here's what I think. We know the Bible says knowledge shall increase. And is that true? Absolutely. I mean, look at what today, right now, February the 27th, what is this? 24th, February the 24th. 2015. Look at what we can do today. We can make a device and build a device that will control another person's body. It can implant, we are building a device that will implant visions and memories and other things inside of a person's brain. We couldn't do, when the Total Recall came out, that was just science fiction. Tomorrow it will be fact, and tomorrow we will have achieved what Total Recall set out to show, and then we'll be looking for the next thing after that. I cannot even dream what that's going to be. Knowledge definitely is increasing, and what I find is that when I look out at the world to see what's going on, then you look in your Bible and you find out that it had been there all along. That's what I like to do. That's me. So I mentioned this last week, and I'm going to mention it again today. Isn't it time that we start looking at the Bible, Bible prophecy, ideas of how things are going to unfold in the last days? Isn't it time that we all of us start looking at the Bible with fresh eyes? I'm not here to blame or to denounce or cry out against men who have studied the Bible before me. I'm not out to take away anything from them. They were men. In some cases, they were godly men, poring over the scriptures, desperately trying to seek out understanding and developing ideas and theories about how they think it's going to happen. Sometimes we look at it and say, yeah, I can see that. Sometimes we're going, okay, maybe there's another book I have to read because I don't see what they're saying here. But what I'm saying is, if we go back to 1930, 1940, somewhere around in there, when, who was it? See, I can't think of people's names today. Wrote about dispensationalism, okay, present truth, and so on. When he wrote that book on dispensationalism, he didn't know about DNA, didn't know that it was a book, like is mentioned in Psalm 139. Space travel was just a science fiction thing. Computers were just ideas and theories and science fiction writers. In other words, I got it. Reincarnation. I got it. See? I knew it was re-something. The ability to plant ideas and images into people's minds and things like that. We see devil possession in the Bible, but now we're seeing it in a whole new way. The idea that that the beast is going to dwell or sit in a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, which I'm not denying. But now we look at it and say, well, the Bible clearly teaches us that the temple of God is the human body. In fact, we now know that the human body is a perfect image of what we see in Revelation chapter 4. It's all there. We can now look at the human cell and see the relationship between the human cell and the wilderness tabernacle. The 46 boards that made up the sanctuary being like the 46 chromosomes where the DNA is there in the center of it, in the nucleus of it. Clarence Larkin. See, I can think of it. I'm about like 5 minutes slow today. And I'm not out after anybody, but I think that those of us who believe the Word of God and believe every word in it, If you want to look at the Bible again with fresh eyes and then defend whatever trib you say you are, knock yourself out. You know what you're doing? You're reading the Bible. Have at it. But why not look at the scriptures and not changing any scriptures? Look at it for what it says, with the knowledge of the day that we live in, and say, you know what? I think this is that in the scriptures. And I asked the question years ago. I asked the Lord, God, why did the Philistines put mice on the cart, along golden mice, five golden hemorrhoids? Why did the Philistines put five golden hemorrhoids on the cart that the Ark of the Covenant was on, and why did they put five golden mice on there? Could it have something to do with something like this? Human DNA gives mice bigger brains. Injecting mouse embryos with a human DNA sequence leads to a marked increase in brain size and may provide insights into Alzheimer's. And by the way, let me mention this. Pastor Russell Lowe, a man that I've known ever since my days in Bible college, him and his wife, Gracie, I love them dearly in the Lord. We have fellowshiped together. We have been at conferences together, and it's just been a joy to be around him. Anyway, he has just been diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease. And his wife wrote me one, and I said, can I mention this publicly? And she said, yeah, and we're going to put him on our prayer list. But she said, already, she posts this on Facebook. And here come the faith healers out of the woodwork. If he will just pronounce, if he'll just have enough faith, God will heal him of this. If he will just pronounce this devil to be gone away in Jesus' name, if he has more faith, he wouldn't be sick like this. And you know what it is? It's your fault. If you die of that, it's your fault, buddy, because God wanted to heal you and he couldn't because you didn't believe it. You guys make me angry. You make me sick. You know what I think? You know what I really think? I think people like that want guys or ladies who have some disease that's been inflicted, they want them to try it out for them to see if it really works, because I don't think they buy it either. I wrote an article, put it on Facebook, and of course, people got upset with me. I looked at Amy Simple McPherson, one of the faith healers, Catherine Kuhlman, Finnis Dake, Oral Roberts. Can't remember who else I mentioned in there. All of these guys who were supposedly these faith healers telling everybody, if you have enough faith, you can be healed of all your diseases. You know how every one of them died? Kenneth Hagin. You know how every one of them died? Every one of them died of a disease. A disease that just didn't suddenly jump on them and kill them before they had time to call out to God. A disease that they knew about. Especially Finnis Dake. He had Parkinson's disease. It takes years for Parkinson's disease to kill somebody. He knew about it for years and couldn't confess it out of his life. According to Dake, Dake is in hell right now. According to Dake, Dake is in hell. So I want you to pray for Pastor Russell Lowe. Good man. King James Bible believer. I love him. You pray for him. Pray for his wife, Gracie. They're sweet people. Anyway, the human genetic code is they're doing all this stuff to heal diseases, right? Making men immortals. If we can cure Alzheimer's, we can cure diseases, we can cure all of these things, then we'll have immortality. The human genetic code is very similar to the genetic code of our closest living relative, the chimpanzee, sharing around 95%. But what a difference 5% makes, right? We don't go around digging lice out of other people's hair. That's 5% difference in DNA. We don't go around sniffing other people's backsides. That's the 5% difference in DNA. Of all the differences, however, one is particularly interesting. The human brain is a lot bigger than the brain of a chimp. The brain of a chimp weighs on average 384 grams, whereas a human brain is more than triple that at 1,352 grams. Now, those are not Billy grams, all right? Although it's not brain size alone that accounts for human intelligence, it certainly plays a pretty important role, and now researchers at Duke University have identified the DNA sequence that may be responsible for that particular evolutionary, not deviation. The DNA sequence called HARE5, H-A-R-E-5. Is a gene activity regulator shown to markedly increase the size of a mouse embryo's brain when injected into the embryo. Compared to a mouse embryo injected with chimpanzee HARE5, the mouse embryo's brain grew 12% larger.
I think we've just scratched the surface in terms of what we can gain from this sort of study, said Deborah Silver.
Boy, did I get that voice wrong. An assistant professor of molecular genetics and microbiology in the Duke University Medical School.
There are some other really compelling candidates that we found that may also lead us to a better understanding of the uniqueness of the human brain, she said.
HARE5 is known as what is known as an enhancer, belonging to a group called human accelerated regulatory enhancers, including HARE1 through HARE6. Enhancers are short pieces of DNA inside every genome that control the activity of genes. They stick human DNA. Let's see. God said, don't wear a linen coat with a woolen coat. God said that don't sow your field with mingled seed. God said, don't let a man wear a dress and a woman a three-piece suit. God said that that shirt doesn't go with that tie. God said, don't gender your cattle with a diverse kind. It is confusion. It's an abomination. God said, don't do it. So you have to have scientists who don't believe in God in order to do things like this. Better, faster, stronger. Large Hadron Collider set to restart in March at double power to help scientists learn more about the God particle. I'm not even going to begin to read all of this story, but they're going to put it back online. They are going to give it double the power. They're going to smash the particles together. They're looking for God. Some say they are looking for a portal to open. I think I believe that in light of the fact that they have Shiva. It's just, I don't know, just something about a scientific research facility messing with the universal laws of physics, trying to bend or break every law that they can imagine, having as their mascot Shiva the Destroyer. Something is... It just doesn't look good. I mean, it'd be like, I'm going to go to a basketball game tonight, high school basketball game. It would be sort of like the Hillsboro Innocent Young Children basketball team playing against the Festus Freddy Kruegers. That's, to me, the analogy. You have men who are theorists. They don't actually know what is going to happen. They theorize what could possibly happen. So they build the world's largest witchcraft circle, the Large Hadron Collider. They're going to give it twice as much power as they ever have in human history. Their goal is to break or otherwise bend laws in the physical universe that make the entire system stable. Their hope is to break those laws. And their mascot is a destroying devil. Good luck with that. They're going to need it. Let's see here. For those of you who don't believe, that Christians will go through tribulation. This is one of the articles on Drudge Report today. The Islamic State, ISIS, you know who she is, right? Patricia King. No, she's not. She's Beth Moore. No, she's Joyce Meyer. No, she's Benny Hinn's girlfriend. No, she's Hillary Clinton. Never mind. ISIS, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. ISIS in Syria abducts at least 90 Christians. What are they going to do with them? What did they do to the last group of Egyptian Christians? And you say, well, they were Coptic, and that's not fundamental King James. Listen to me. I don't know how true this is. But according to what I heard, some of those guys that got their head cut off on that beach, the last words they were saying in this world were Jesus. Let me tell you what the Bible says. Romans 10, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. They were calling on the name of the Lord, and they were beheaded. For those of you who don't believe, Gentile Christians will go through tribulation. For those of you who have said to me, Hoggard, what do you believe, that Christ is going to drag his bride through tribulation? What does the Bible say? What did Paul say? That we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. What can separate us from the love of God? Can tribulation? Nope. Persecution? Nope. Islamic State militants have abducted at least 90 people from Syrian Christian villages in northeastern Syria, a monitoring group tracking violence in Syria said on Tuesday. The British-based Syrian Observatory for Human Rights said they carried out dawn raids on rural villages inhabited by the ancient Christian minority west of Hasaka, a city mainly held by the Kurds. Syrian Kurdish militia launched two offensives against the militants in northeast Syria on Sunday, helped by U.S.-led airstrikes and Iraqi Peshmerga. I have no idea what that is. This part of Syria borders territory controlled by Islamic State in Iraq, where it committed atrocities last year against the Yazidi religious minority. Islamic State, ISIS, did not confirm the kidnapping. Supporters posted photos online of the group's fighters in camouflage attire looking at maps and firing, and I can't read the rest of this story. The print got garbled and messed up. They took 90, not Muslims, not Buddhists, they took 90 Christians. And they're holding them there. Why? They're going to feed them pudding and apple pie and steak dinners and treat them nice and have Bible studies with them? No. They're going to persecute them. They're going to make them go through trials and persecutions and tribulations. All the while, these people, the true Christians, will not be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. They have armed themselves with the idea that they will suffer, that they must, through great tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. They think it not a strange thing that they are going through a fiery trial, as though some strange thing happened. These people live their lives with the anticipation that at some point their enemies, ISIS, Islamic militants, could come at any time and kill them for the crime of claiming Christ as their Savior, as the Son of God. They're going through tribulation right now, although not tribulation that is going to be the worst that's been ever seen on this world, but they are going through it right now. Are we headed in that direction? Listen to this. When state after state legalized gay marriage, it wasn't difficult to discern that the slippery slope syndrome was soon to happen, and it did. The article, Michelle sent me this. Michelle sends me some pretty good stuff. LGBT, which stands for lettuce, gravy, bacon, and tomato, marriage redefiners introduce the thruple. Have you ever heard that word, thruple? You know what it is? No, it's not an ice cream dish. Okay? The thruple is a three-woman marriage. It's going to get sicker than it already is, people. It's going to get far worse. I mean, I didn't read the article. I didn't look at the news item. But is it true that Neil Patrick Harris, who is a sodomite, came out in the Academy Awards wearing a diaper? I only saw the headline in the picture, and I'm going, oh, surely. It's going to get far worse. Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. What is the next marriage redefinition? It's called a thruple. And in Massachusetts, a lesbian thruple is awaiting... You people in Kenya listening on KBTR, Watchman FM, don't dream of coming to America. Don't do it. Don't dream of a better life, of living in a Christian nation, because after all, Benny Hinn lives in America. Don't do that. They're awaiting the lesbian thruple. Three women in a marriage. They're waiting their firstborn child. Three married lesbians are the thruple who have made news with their newest version of perversion of marriage. They don't have to announce their arrangement in a defiant way. Oh, heavens no. When biblical marriage was redefined from between one man and one woman to a union of two people, even of the same sex, that opened wide the door to most anything. Political correctness reigns in America. It seems that now it's become an in-your-face to Bible-believing Christians. Like the gay rights movement, the Massachusetts thruple hopes to strike a bow for polyamorous rights. You know what that word means? Poly means many. Amore means love. Polyamorous. Multiple love partners. Not just two, not just three. Five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten. However many you want. Polyamorous rights. I smell a Mormon reawakening revival coming, don't you? Oh, we listen. America did not even have a law forbidding polygamy before the days of Joe Smith. To my knowledge, there was no forbidding law against polygamy, having multiple wives, until Joe Smith showed up and started doing it. And then our Congress got together and said, that is an abomination. This is a civilized Christian America. Our laws are based upon the laws of God given to us in the Old and the New Testament. If we violate or allow people to violate those laws in this nation, will not the judgment of God come down upon us? And so they decided that we need to outlaw polygamy to save the decency of our nation. And I smell a Joe Smith revival coming, because if they can redefine marriage legally by the Supreme Court, then that throws out every other prohibition against whatever someone wants to define as marriage. It's going to throw it out. Polygamy is going to come back. Polyamorous relationships, that's what they're talking about. Three women which itself, two women, is an abomination. These are two women who kiss each other on the mouth. Now there's a third one involved. Who knows what's coming after? And now they're having a baby. This poor kid doesn't stand a chance. You know what you could do if you wanted to pray for anybody in this world? Pray for this child. And I'm dead serious. Pray for this child. That God would do something and deliver this child into some sort of Christian environment, Christian home. The announcement is the culmination of the notion that marriage has an infinitely elastic definition. You know what that means? It's like the waistband around your underwear. It's elastic. It's meant to stretch. As you get older and fatter, it's meant to get bigger. According to Robert P. George, the McCormick Professor of Jurisprudence at Princeton University,
ideas have consequences, George said. Once society rejects the notion of marriage as a conjugal union with its central structuring norm of sexual complementarity in favor of a concept that, quote, love makes a family, then what possible principled basis could be identified for a norm restricting marriage to two-person partnerships as opposed to polyamorous sexual ensembles of three or more persons, he said.
I knew something was up years ago. This goes all the way back to 1995. Oh, the 90s. You remember the 90s? Back in 1995, we opened a daycare center here at our church. I was the director. We were trying to comply with certain state requirements that required training of our employees. So we all, one Saturday, we took a trip out to Jefferson City, Missouri, which is the state capital. They were putting on one of their daycare certification training programs. And I sat there under a liberal professor who, as part of his training us on how to care in a safe and healthy way for children, this seminar was all about redefining what the word family meant. And he starts out saying, I'm going to show you the definition of the word family. The definition of the word family is a group of people who live together, who love each other. That was it. That was the broadest way that he could say it. Now, some of you are going, well, I tell you what, that beats my family because we live together and hate each other. But in 1995, I'm going, oh boy, here we go. Now I get it. Now I know why the state wants this mandatory training of all of these adults. It's so that slowly but surely we can advance ideas and topics and ideologies and philosophies that contradict the Christian norm in this country. It's an agenda. It was there in 1995. I'm sure that's been around a lot longer than that, but that's when I heard it. The redefining of the family, a group of people who live together, who love each other. It opened the door, people. The nose of the camel got under the tent. Now the camel is moving all the way in. He added that more than 300 lettuce, gravy, bacon, tomato scholars and allies, including Gloria Steinem and Barbara Ehrenreich, have, quote, bitten the bullet and said there is no reason to further reshape marriage to include multiple partner unions. Apparently there is a Beyond Marriage manifesto. This is from, you can look this up, beyondmarriage.org. beyondmarriage.org. Here's the manifesto. We, the undersigned, lettuce, gravy, bacon, and tomato, and allied activists, scholars, educators, writers, artists, lawyers, journalists, community organizers. I think they left out pastors and preachers here, too, because I'm sure Rob Bell would love to get in on this, and Rick Warren, and Brian McLaren, and Pope Frank, and all of these other people, seek to offer friends and colleagues everywhere a new vision for securing governmental and private institutional recognition. You know what that means? Church. Of diverse kinds of partnerships, households, kinship relationships, and families. In so doing, we hope to move beyond the narrow confines, Genesis chapter 2, Ephesians 5, confines of marriage politics as they exist in the United States today, based upon the King James Bible. We seek access to a flexible, sort of like the band of your underwear, flexible set of economic benefits and options regardless of sexual orientation, because many people in this country are disoriented. Race, gender, gender identity, class, citizenship status, or whether they like lettuce with their bacon and gravy and tomato sandwich. We reflect and honor the diverse ways in which people find and practice love, form relationships, create communities, spit in the face of Almighty God, and networks of caring and I am adding a few little things, subliminal things here to this manifesto. Establish households, bring families into being, and build innovative structures to support and sustain community. There's your word right there, community. We are going to be part of the commune, part of the collective, part of the one. That's what this is all about. And offering this vision, we declare ourselves to be part of an interdependent global community. We stand with people of every racial, gender, and sexual identity in the United States and throughout the world who are working day by day, often in harsh political and economic circumstances, to resist the structural violence of poverty, racism, misogyny, war, and repression, and to build an unshakable foundation of social and economic justice for all, from which authentic peace and recognition of global human rights can at long last emerge. That is from beyondmarriage.org. The writer of this article says, what's next? Pedophilia made legal, calling it child love. There's already a North American man-boy love association that exists. As a registered, I don't know if it's 501c3 or so, but it's a philanthropic organization. North American Man Boy Love Association. That's where we're going, people. And as Islam and Sharia law approach the borders of the United States of America and encroach upon the freedoms and the morals of America, Islam, and I read a good article, I think I read it here, that most men in Islam seek to be like Muhammad, who married his first cousin at a young age. And it's perfectly, not only just legal, but it's almost like mandatory that grown men select girls as young as 5 and 6 years old and force them into marriage. Listen, it's just like what Joe Smith was after. I mean, we hear reports about these communities living way out in the middle of Texas, no man's land, or Arizona, or somewhere out in the middle of Nevada, somewhere, Utah, hid away in a compound, where there's 4 or 5 guys, they call them the patriarchs, and they're practicing old school Mormon polygamy. But essentially, it's basically these guys' way of legitimizing being with girls that are 11 and 12 years old. It's just basically, it's just child love is what it is. They're making it legitimate by their religious views. Sharia law does the same thing. And now, whatever, beyond marriage, is that's where that's headed. It's all about grabbing the children at the earliest possible age. Here is another one. Georgia to create the state's first lettuce, gravy, bacon, tomato-only pride school starting at pre-K, pre-kindergarten. That's a German word for a garden of children. Pre-K means 4 years old. According to the Centers for Disease Control's National Health Information Survey, people claiming to be lettuce, gravy, bacon, tomato make up less than 5% of America. That's a really small percentage. Since lettuce, gravy, bacon, tomato people are not able to reproduce naturally, they must either adopt or use donors to obtain a child. Once having procured the child, indoctrination, along with other things, must begin if their ranks are ever going to grow. Now they say that they need their own school, so training and indoctrination in lettuce, gravy, bacon, tomato lifestyle will be seamless. School organizers. Some Atlantans are joining forces to try to start a new private school where students from all walks of life, mainly those who are from gravy, lettuce, tomato, or bacon families, can feel comfortable. School organizers have already secured an in-town location but need more money to get the school off the ground. That's where you come in, and your tax dollars will be at work. School organizers and others in the gravy and lettuce community are trying to start Pride School Atlanta. They say their mission is to provide a safe and fun place for students to learn while letting them be who they are. No, they're forcing them to be what they want them to be. You heard about, do you remember the first two guys who got legally qualified to adopt a baby boy in Australia? The first two guys who won the court case and the right to adopt a baby boy in Australia. Once they won the case and once they legally adopted the baby boy, they didn't wait long at all before they started sodomizing this child. That's where we're going. That's already in place. That is the reason why they want children. It's devils, people. Full of devils. Here is a cursed gospel. I need to move on. I got a lot to show you. I'm going to read this partially, very quickly. Newfound Gospel of the Lots of Mary discovered in an ancient text. A 1,500-year-old book that contains a previously unknown gospel, quote-unquote, has been deciphered. The ancient manuscript may have been used to provide guidance or encouragement to people seeking help for their problems, according to a researcher who has studied the text. Written in Coptic, an Egyptian language, the opening reads, "The Gospel of the Lots of Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, she to whom Gabriel the archangel brought the good news, he who go forward with his whole heart will obtain what he seeks, only to do not be two minds." That's the title. Anne-Marie Luchtenscheik, a professor of religion at Princeton University, discovered this newfound gospel is like no other. "When I began deciphering the manuscript and encountered the word gospel in the opening line, I expected to read a narrative about the life and death of Jesus as the canonical gospels represent, or a collection of sayings similar to the Gospel of Thomas. What she found instead was a series of 37 oracles written vaguely and with only a few that mentioned Jesus." Listen to what she said. "The text would have been used for divination. It was written, and as you read the text, you're supposed to be opening portals, getting and releasing spirits, divine spirits. A person seeking an answer to a question could have sought out the owner of this book, asked a question and gone through a process that would randomly select one of the 37 oracles, it's like tarot card reading, to help find a solution to the person's problem. The owner of the book could have acted as a diviner, helping to interpret the written oracles. Alternatively, the text could have been owned by someone who, when confronted with a question, simply opened an oracle at random to seek an answer. For instance, here's how one of the oracles are written. It kind of sounds like what's in a fortune cookie. This is one of the oracles. You know, O human, that you did your utmost again. You did not gain anything but loss, dispute, and war. But if you are patient a little, the matter will prosper through the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's where he got it from. That's where Joel Osteen got "Your Best Life Now" from. He got it from this gospel. Here's another one. Go forward immediately. This is a thing from God. You know that. Behold, for many days you are suffering greatly, but it is of no concern to you because you have come to the haven of victory. Any other gospel, people? Any other gospel, and it's accursed. I don't care if it's the gospel of the lots of Mary, or the gospel of Thomas, or the gospel of Mary Magdalene, or the lost gospel of Peter, or the gospel of Judas Iscariot, or a works-based gospel for Israel. It's accursed. It's got a curse on it. Now let's bring in Patricia King. Let me flip this over like this. I'm going to get ready here. Where do I start this video? I start it at about the 2-minute warning here. So let me go like this. Okay. And boy, we're getting close to being ready. Here is, Janice sent me this. Pastor Mike had this conference link sent to me. Thought you might enjoy looking at the advertisement for some of the speakers. This is going to be at the Amarillo, which I used to think was Armadillo, the Armadillo Civic Center. Come and see 2015. The purpose. Listen to this. Here's one of these new conferences now. Out of the four highlighted speakers, the first two that they mentioned were women. What does that tell you? Katie Souza, Janie Duvall. Here's the purpose of this Come and See conference. New dimensions of the kingdom are being revealed. You know what that means? We have a new gospel. We have a new gospel. It's not based upon what you see in the King James Bible. It's completely different. God has revealed this to us by way of channeling. And we're going to open this portal up to you. New dimensions of the kingdom are being revealed as the eyes of our understanding are enlightened to who Jesus is in us, who we are in him, and from where we are operating. Jesus is broadening and awakening this generation. But I didn't think that the true Christians were ever asleep. Awakening this generation to the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm still doing Babylon's Mysteries. I recorded, what are we up to? Part 4, part 5, something like that? Yesterday, come out this weekend. The previous one's out, came out Sunday. Every time you see the word mystery in the King James Bible, flip it upside down, there's Babylon working just the opposite. The resistance, all right? The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven now. His scepter of favor is extended. Authority is released. The kingdom is now. Get ready for breakthrough to break out. It's a setup, people. It's a setup. Here, this Katie Souza lady is a master of emotional healing. She's going to equip you to fulfill your destiny. Janie Duvall was a program director and music composer for Sid Roth's It's Supernatural, position she held for 23 years. Tony Kemp, let's see, what did he do? What did he do? He didn't do anything. Let's see who else is on here. Anyway, don't go. Don't go to the Armadillo Civic Center Come and See Conference. They're going to open portals. I'm telling you, they're going to open portals. Here is Patricia King. And it's her five prophetic words for 2015. These people are starting to sound like the National Enquirer. The National Enquirer, every December, January, they publish 25 astounding prophecies for 2015. You will be amazed at what astrologers and soothsayers are saying is coming in 2015. They want you to buy that magazine. I'd like to do that one year, hang on to it for a year, and then go back and go, ah, no, they were wrong there, wrong there, wrong there, wrong there. Yep, that, no, that, well, that kind of happened, but they were wrong there. And that's what all these people are sounding like. Whether it's Sid Roth, Patricia King, who else is doing this? Bill Johnson of the Anti-Bethel Church in Redding, California, Rick Joyner. All of these false prophets, they come out every year with a, it's going to be a breakthrough year. Divine things are going to happen. Sow your seed now and waiting for the biggest harvest that the church in the universe has ever seen. It's coming this year, next year. They do that every year. Hype people up on this. You're going to hear witchcraft. You're going to hear, listen to this now. In Revelation chapter 9, a star falls from heaven. The fifth trumpet sounds and a star falls from heaven. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit. He opens the pit. Smoke comes out as the smoke of a furnace. And out of the smoke comes angels. Not the kind that you see in the paintings. Angels that look like scorpions and angels that look like locusts. With breastplates of iron, and their faces look like the faces of men, which we are not to be afraid of. And they have the hair as the hair of women, like going to a Yanni concert or a striper concert. And they have stings in their tails, and they have the teeth of lions. This is Joel's army, and they're coming out to destroy. But these angels are bound right now, and they're needing to be released. Patricia King is going to show you how to release these angels, because they're good angels. You're going to hear her talk about praise decrees, which is nothing more than witchcraft. Talking about the power of your voice. You must use your voice to activate these angels, these spirits. You're going to hear her say, you're going to be able to release angels. Babbling angels. I'm not kidding you. Babbling angels who will work on your behalf. And then she is going to introduce you to the Kabbalah. So let me, what do I have to do here? I have to make some adjustments. On Wirecast, I have to click that, and then I'm going to have to click this. All right, here you go. Ready? This is Patricia King's What's Going to Happen in 2015. Here we go.
That's people. So that's one thing. The next thing I see is that there is going to be increased angelic activity in this new year. And I see Michael. Michael the Archangel is the angel that oversees. He's the Archangel that oversees Israel. But he also is in charge of war. And this angel and his entourage, in other words, his company of warrior angels, are going to be loosed in 2015. And we know that in the world there's wars and rumors of wars and all kinds of tensions going on. It's going to be a year of tumult in the world, but in the kingdom it's going to be amazing. And this entourage of angels is going to be released. Now, I just had mentioned praise. Praise is going to be one of the greatest keys. Remember, in the book of Acts, where the apostles were in prison, but when they started praising, it loosed angelic activity and it opened up the heaven.
Stop. Did you hear what she said? It wasn't until they started worshiping and praising and performing these works and rituals of adoration, it wasn't until they did these things that these angels were released and activated on their behalf. She's teaching this quote-unquote cursed gospel that says that God has all of these powerful spirits around you all the time who have a pair of handcuffs on, and the key to unlocking them and releasing them is your works and your ritual. That's what she's teaching. She's teaching a form of witchcraft or works-based blessings in order to release these supernatural angels to work on your behalf. And she said, after all, Paul did it. That's what Paul did.
Even in the midst of their confinement, and it brought them into freedom. That is what we're talking about for 2015. If you remain in praise and thanksgiving unto the Lord with your praise decrees, you are going to be amazed at the victory that you will walk in all the year long.
She talks about praise decrees. That is essentially spell casting in witchcraft. You launch out of your mouth what you want the spirits to perform, and they, like little trained monkeys, will do exactly what you want them to do. But they won't do it unless you issue the praise decrees from out of your mouth. They won't touch you. They can't until you activate them and release them.
And, you know, I'm reminded of Noah in the ark.
Listen to this one.
When he was in the ark and all who were in the ark with him, even though there was judgment and destruction going on in the world around him, they were not actually aware of it. Their windows were latched. Their doors were latched. They didn't have a clue. They did not see what was going on. They only saw the presence of the Lord that was in their midst inside that ark. The Lord has revealed to me that if the people of God will keep our eyes on the Lord and praise him, that we will create this environment of presence around us in which angelic activity will be activated, and the angels will come and minister to us, and we won't even be touched by what's going on in the world. But we are going to have to keep our focus. Know this, that you've got powerful angels around you that are battling on your behalf.
Did you hear that? You need to focus. You need to praise. You need to worship. You need to perform. You need to activate. And then when you do, these angels will be released around you. And these angels babble on your behalf. Did you hear that? Now, let me tell you what's behind that. Let me switch back over. I got more to give you from her, but let me switch this. All right. Paul said, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I'm becoming sounding brass and as a tinkling cymbal. This leads people to believe that angels have a different language that nobody on the planet knows. However, when anybody in the Bible, from Abraham all the way down through John, every human being who ever interacted with an angel heard and understood everything that they said. No exception. Zero exception. The angels that talked to Abraham, he understood every word they said. The angels that spoke to John, John understood every word that they said. There is, I won't say there's no evidence that there are angels who speak a language that no one knows, because that's not true. But I will tell you, the ministering spirits that God uses and sends forth to minister to his saints and to his people, they don't speak a language that nobody knows. Here's what Paul said. Paul said, be careful to entertain strangers, for you will entertain angels unawares. That means they will speak in a way that you would never think that they would be angels. Now, let me give you the opposite of this. In Deuteronomy 28, several other places in the Bible, I deal with it in this week's Watchman. I think it's in this week's. God said, as a result of you turning away from me, I am going to release some angels on you, Jack. I'm going to release them. They're going to come out babbling. They're going to come out speaking a language that you don't understand and never will understand. That's not a blessing. That's a curse for not going God's way. God said, I'm going to send a nation to you from afar, from the ends of the earth, a nation whose tongue you will not understand. And you hear from these people all the time, wow, we're speaking in angels' tongues. Abed shabed and abed shabed and babble, 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 babble. And I'm dead serious about this. They claim that they're speaking a language that they don't understand. And if they would just read their Bible, they would go, that's not good. That's not a blessing. That's a curse. Patricia King is telling you that, and I want you to, every time she says the word angels, think devils, think familiar spirits, because that's who you're releasing if you follow her. The angels that she is talking about that you need to release babble. They speak a language that you can't understand. What spirit is she getting her information from? Because she says the Lord showed her this. She is getting words past Revelation 22 and saying they're from God. She's adding words to the book. That's the first clue how you know she's lying. Then she's talking about spirits that you need to release and activate with your voice. It's like telling your dog to do something. Rover, sit. Beg, roll over. Stay. That's the idea. That's the premise. These devils are beasts that are activated by the human voice and human commands. Just like a policeman with his police dog. He tells them certain instructions, probably usually in German or a language that most Americans don't speak. That way some criminal can't tell his dog what to do. And that dog does what his master tells him to do. And Patricia King is telling you that these devils will play the part of your servant. You're the master. They're the servant. You speak and utter what you want them to do, and they will do it. And they will babble on your behalf. She's telling you to get in contact with devils. That's what she's doing. Let's go hear the rest of it, because you're fixing to hear something now right from Jewish mysticism.
It says in Hebrews 1:14 that these angels, they are sent by God to be ministers of those who are heirs of salvation. That's you. So these warrior angels are going to war on your behalf. In Psalm 103 verse 20, it says that the angels of God, they obey the voice of the Lord's word. So when you give voice to the Lord's word or voice to the praise of God, this is what activates these angels. So I just want to encourage you to activate these angels in this hour through your praise and become more aware of it. In 2015, there's an acceleration of angelic activity.
I'm going to stop right here. get ready for this one. This is the big one right here. This is, you can tell that Jewish mysticism has deeply invaded Christianity through the Hebrew Roots Movement, Perry Stone, Jim Staley, and others, Sacred Name Movement, all these prophetic words that are coming through these latter-day prophets, all or most of them have some sort of, they want you to experience how the Jews experience. They're going to give you how the Jews saw it. They're going to give you Jewish traditions and Jewish fables. Mark Batterson with Honey the Circle Maker and all this stuff. Listen, and if you, and I'm not telling you to go read Kabbalah literature. Don't do it. I've read some things. I've read some articles. I've got a couple books I look at every now and then. I familiarize myself with certain words and certain phrases and certain things that's in the Kabbalah. Why? So that when they encroach into the church, I'm going, that's mystic, that's Jewish Kabbalah right there. Get it out. You probably will not pick up on this, but she's going to say something that I promise you, if you're saved, you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you're going to hear this and you're going to go, that doesn't sound right. Get ready.
Angel that's been released, it actually got released at Rosh Hashanah, but it got released as Raziel and his company, which is Mysteries and Secrets. And so many children and teenagers and young people are going to become more and more aware of the angelic realm.
I'm going to play this again.
There are going to be movies, activity. Another angel that's been released, it actually got released at Rosh Hashanah, but it got released as Raziel and his company, which is Mysteries and Secrets. And so many children and teenagers and young people are going to become more and more aware of the angelic realm.
You probably don't know who Raziel is. If you get out your King James Puro Bible Search software and type in R-A-Z-I-E-L, you will find nothing. That angel name is not in your Bible. It's not in any Bible, anywhere in the universe. It's not in the Hebrew Old Testament. It's not in the Greek New Testament. It's not in the Book of Maccabees. It's not in the book, I don't know, maybe in the Book of Enoch. I don't know. Here is who Raziel is. She mentioned that at Rosh Hashanah. Now, let me do this. Take your Bible, turn to Galatians. Chapter, Galatians, the book that Hebrew Roots people hate. They hate this book. They can't stand the book of Galatians. They do everything they can think of to alter or destroy what the book of Galatians says. Jim Staley just rewrites the whole thing and twists it around so that you now, when you read the book of Galatians, you're convinced that Paul is telling you that only through law keeping will you receive God's blessings. Even though when you read Galatians, you'll go, no, it's faith, faith, not law, it's the faith. To there are writers out there who say, I have serious doubts as to whether the book of Galatians should even be in the Bible, much less written by Rav Shaul. So they just dismiss it entirely, throw it out. Rip it out of your Bible, don't even read it. You know why? They hate it. You know why? Because Galatians calls them accursed and liars and witches. In Galatians, here's why I brought this up. Patricia King is wanting you to think that by performance of rituals, especially on Jewish holidays, that God will release supernatural things that he won't release any other day. Jim Staley himself said, he said these words: I truly believe that when we observe times on Yahweh's calendar, portals are opened up. That's what he said. He used the words observe times, which is one of the nine things in Deuteronomy 18 that God told his people, don't do it. We have a double witness in the book of Galatians. Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. He said, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Hey, Patricia, you want to release some Spirit of God? Read your Bible. She does not want that Spirit released on her, I guarantee you. Now watch this. In Galatians chapter, let's see, where is it? Galatians chapter 4. In verse 9, Paul said this, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, earth, air, fire, and water, whereunto ye desired again to be in bondage? Verse 10, ye observe days and months and times and years. Double witnesses now. Moses said it in Deuteronomy 18. No, do not observe times. Paul said it. You observe times. It's the elements of this world. And he said, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. You're turning to the weak and beggarly elements being put in bondage. And that's Patricia King's whole ministry, is to put people in the bondage of performance. Telling them that if they perform all of these rituals and do all this praise and activate and say these words and operate totally and focus totally on God all the time, that if you can do these successfully, then these spirits are going to be released and activated on your part, and they babble. You can't understand what they're saying, and you don't know what they're going to do, but they're going to be your servants, and you're going to be the master if you perform all this stuff. And if it doesn't happen, well, then obviously you didn't perform right. You didn't say the right words. Obviously, there's something that you didn't do, or these would have been activated. That portal would have been opened. You should have done it this way, or you should have said this, or you should have done it at this day facing in this direction. You should have observed times is what you should have done. You shouldn't have wasted this ritual on the day before Rosh Hashanah. You should have done it on Rosh Hashanah. And here's what she says. It's witchcraft, people. It is witchcraft. Doesn't matter if it comes from the Satanic Bible. Doesn't matter if it comes from the Hebrew Roots people. It doesn't matter if it comes from the Joel's Army crowd or the Finnis Dake Kenneth Hagin crowd. It's witchcraft. It's telling you that unless you measure up and are able to perform, you get nothing from God. I hate that doctrine. I hate it. A lot of people that God sends our way are people who can't do. They've tried, and they have been told that obviously they're not doing enough. Obviously they're not high enough on the levels. And all this does, it doesn't make people stronger in faith. All it does is damage and ruin them, because they think, if this is Christianity, I might as well go back to whiskey and cigarettes and wild, wild women. They'll drive you crazy. They'll drive you insane. Might as well go back to that, because obviously I can't do this. And then God sends you our way. And we have people write in every day, call here in tears. Pastor, we heard what you preached Sunday. If there's any power in our life at all, it's the power of God. Because we can do nothing. Here's what she released. Here's what she said was released on Rosh Hashanah. This angel was released. This angel was bound. And somebody must have said the magic words, and now the angel Raziel was released. There's a Wikipedia article. You can look this up. R-A-Z-I-E-L, Hebrew, which literally means the secrets of God, is an archangel within the teachings of Jewish mysticism of the Kabbalah of Judaism, who is, quote unquote, the keeper of secrets and the angel of mysteries. He is associated with the Sephirah Chokhma, which is the second of one of those, see those 10 circles on the Sephiroth, the tree of life. Those are 10 kings, 10 horns on the beast. And this angel Raziel is one of those 10 kings. Are you catching this? One of the 10 kings of the beast, according to the Jewish mysticism, is an angel called Raziel, who is the keeper of mysteries and secrets, secret doctrines, mystery concepts, mystery religions, mysticism, false gospels. In one of the four worlds of the Kabbalistic theory. Various teachings assign Raziel to diverse roles, including that of a cherub, a member of the Ophanim, and chief of the Erelim. I have no idea what these words mean. Raziel, under the alternate name of Galizur, revealer of the rock, is described as, quote, ruling prince of the second heaven. He is set that, you know what? A ruling prince of the second heaven. You know what that is? That's like, what is that, prince of the power of the air? Ruling prince of the second heaven. He is said to expound, quote, the Torah's divine wisdom and protects the ministering angels from the Hayoth, or the holy creatures that uphold the universe. And there's a whole lot more on this thing, and I have just begun to deal with this thing. But she said Raziel was released. She said that on Rosh Hashanah, this angel from the Kabbalah, one of the 10 horns of the beast, one of the 10 kings that's going to have power, has been released. The Kabbalah has moved into her doctrine, her teaching, her thoughts, and her followers are eating it up. They hate the Bible. They are following after Mystery Babylon Jezebel Blondie herself. They're going after a false gospel. Let me read this article. This also was posted on the Pastor Mike Online Facebook page. It's www.facebook.com/, with a hacking motion, you slash Pastor Mike Online. The heading that I put on the article when I posted, I just posted a link, and you click the link and you go read the article yourself. This makes me angry. The heading that I put on there is false doctrine equals let's retranslate the Bible. Let's say what it doesn't say. This is from ERF Ministries, or ERF Ministries, a man by the name of Scott Clark, who I am unfamiliar with. However, I see on his website here that he is espousing the Blood Moon's nonsense, because he's got a countdown to the next Blood Moon, which is April 4, 2015. He's got what looks like here a link to something related to Hebrew. And here's the question. Hi, Scotty. Thanks for all your hard work. He said, I have a question about 2 Thessalonians 2. This makes it sound as if the rapture occurs mid-trib. Can you clarify what this refers to? You know what he's talking about? That day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. First. Some believe and teach that the rapture happens first, and nothing happens before the rapture. But Paul said, you have to be honest. If you say that you stick to the King James Bible only, when you look at 2 Thessalonians 2, you've got to be honest. At least, and say, I don't have an answer for this, but it does say that before we are gathered, a falling away happens first. Because that's what the apostle said, and he has authority over us, over our doctrines, over our thinking and our theories and our charts. He's got authority. So this is what Scott Clark does. He does what Jimmy Swaggart did. He does what a lot of people do, and I'm, to be honest, he is doing what I think a lot of King James people wish they could do and get away with. He's changing the Bible. He says, let me get to the relevant part. This is a long article, and he says a lot of stupid things here. He says, let us get this first point clear right out of the gate. The word was not originally written in English. The word was originally written in Aramaic, Hebrew, and Greek, and was translated into English more than 1,000 years later. Latin preceded the English. Read this carefully. All English Bibles are poor translations of the Father's intended message. Stop right here. This man doesn't believe the Bible. Don't ask him any questions. You'll get a bad answer because he doesn't believe the Bible. He doesn't believe that God speaks in other tongues. He doesn't believe that. He believes the Father intended to say something that never made it in print. That's what he's trying to tell you. He's trying to tell you and teach you that there is this secret book called the original manuscripts that only the ancient writers knew what it really said. And I have the keys to unlocking the secrets of the original manuscripts, because they say something entirely different than what you find in your King James Bible. Because the Father intended to say something that has been lost, and I am going to give you the key to finding it. That's Mystery Babylon, people. Mystery Babylon. Speaking, you know what this is? He's going to give you babbling spirits. All English Bibles are poor translations of the Father's intended message, and that is compounded by the fact that they have many errors. A true scholar will look at the original languages for the truth. The term falling away of the Bible translation above is improperly derived from the Greek noun apostasia. Watch this now, because get ready. Because they're going to make you think, or try to make you think, that apostasy is good. We should all be part of the apostasy. All of us should, because apostasy is good, isn't it? Woe to them that call evil good and good evil. He said, supervening these early Bibles, such as the Breach's Bible, the Beza Bible, the Geneva Bible, the King James Bible of 1611 was the first to actually change the above. He says that Breach's Bible, the Beza Bible, the Geneva Bible all use the word departure. there shall be a departure first. He said the King James 1611 was the first to actually change the above correct translations from departure to falling away. To this day, no good reason has ever been given. Now, I'm going to give you a 2 cents worth of my Greek knowledge. I'm giving you 2 cents worth of, I only have like 5 cents worth total of Greek knowledge. One, and this will be part of, I love words and how they're broken down, how they're built, what they're built of. That's etymology. The Greek word apostasia, the phrase apo, A-P-O, in Greek literally means away. That's what it means. Away. So the King James translators, they got the away part right. Apo means away from. But you know what? The phrase falling away doesn't match his eschatology, doesn't match his theory on the rapture. So if it doesn't match my theory on the rapture, then what I will do is I will call the Bible a lie and I will tell you my version of the truth. That's what he's doing here. He said, it's terribly unfortunate that most English translators have followed the KJV in departing from the translating apostasia as departure. This has caused much confusion as to the timing of the coming of our Messiah and our gathering to him. It has also darkened the abilities of many to rightly divide the word. You may have noticed that many combatants of the factual pre-tribulation rapture pitched their tent in the King James only camp. This cult... this cult mistakenly worships a translation. Let me correct that. It's not a mistake to worship the Word of God. It's not a mistake, people. You're doing the right thing. You can expect that false prophets and false teachers will speak evil of the way of truth. And they are doing it right now. A man that I did a prophecy seminar with a few years ago, I haven't mentioned his name probably in a year and a half. I got him blocked on Facebook. I want no knowledge of what he does whatsoever, but somebody shared it with me. Pastor, have you seen? No, I didn't see it. I don't see what he puts on here. His disgust for the King James Bible is apparent because he referred to the King James followers as a cult, and he referred to me by name specifically as the cult leader. And let me tell you something. That offends me, number one, as a Christian, number two, as a Bible believer, number three, as the guy who has the big mouth. I'm in the company of a lot of people around the world who believe that their Bible is right in everything that it says. And all I am amongst those people is the guy with the mouth. That's all I am. I'm not better than they are. I'm not smarter than they are. I'm not better looking than some of them. I'm the guy with the big mouth. And let me tell you something. These people are good people. These people have tears flowing down their eyes whenever they pray, repenting over their sins and their ungodliness. These are people who realize that their heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. These are people who go to God for help. These are people who look to their Bible for the only answers of life and the future. These are people who have decided to put their trust not in some man, including me. These are people who put their trust in a book because that book told them
that God exalted that book even above his own name. These are people who believe that they are born again by incorruptible seed. These are people who believe that the words of the Lord are, in fact, pure words, and that God would preserve them from this generation forever. These are people who believe that heaven and earth shall pass away, but that book will not pass away. That's what they believe. You want to call them a cult? You call them a cult. That doesn't bother us. We've been called lots of names before, and we will continue to do so, and we'll take it, and we won't call you names back. And you can't remove us away from the faith that we have, because we've been rooted and grounded and settled. And while other people out there are still out looking for truth, they're looking under Hebrew rocks, they're looking under Kabbalah stones for truth, we are the ones who have it in our laps every day. We have it on, we carry it around on our phones and our tablets and on our computers. We sit and examine every single word of every verse as if it means exactly what it says, and we regard it as the veritable truth that came out of God's own mouth. We go to sleep thinking of what its verses say. We get up in the morning hoping that it's right when it says God's mercies are new every day. That's who the King James people are that I know. They're not the cult. They're the truth. He said, you may have noticed that many combatants of the factual pre-tribulation rapture pitched their tent in the KJV-only camp. He said, only the original books and letters by the original authors are the inspired word of God. That's a lie. It's a lie, people. It's a lie. What? And by the way, he includes no scripture to back up his point. You know why? Because there isn't one. Not one scripture in your Bible will ever lead you to believe that only the original writings were inspired and preserved and correct. Not one. Countless verses, however, show that God preserved every word. He kept them pure from this generation to that generation to that generation to the following generation, and for all generations that word of God is pure. So here's what he says. Many of the later translations continue the confusion. We find translators have used the words apostasy, revolt, rebellion, and pushed the view that it's apostasy from the faith. However, extensive studies in the scriptures, extensive studies on what you want it to say, confirm that this word is almost in every case a departure from a physical departure. It cannot be an abstract departure from faith in this context. The facts give a staggering amount of weight that this departure is the very physical rapture itself. The changing of bodies from corruptible to incorruptible. I'm telling you, people, listen to the word of God. It's a setup. It's a setup. Did you hear what he said? He's telling you that the falling away is the rapture. And look at what he said. The changing of bodies from corruptible to incorruptible. Bam, bam, bam! You know what that means? He's setting up the doctrine that says when we change everybody's body, that's what you want to be a part of. Go join that. Go jump on that. Go get on that bandwagon. Because that's what's going to happen first, the falling away. And if you want to say I'm pre-trib, be pre-trib. Be it. Knock yourself out. I love you. Study that Bible. Prove it. Prove it. Test every spirit. You want to be mid-trib? Mid-trib away. Matters not to me. But I don't think I would get this one wrong. I don't think I would get the idea that the apostasy is good. I don't think I would get that one wrong. I think that I would just get honest between you and the Holy Spirit and your King James Bible. And admit at least to God, if you want to save face amongst your group,
whatever. I'm not knocking you for that because that's in my nature. But I think I would at least get honest between you and God and the Holy Spirit and your Bible and say, God, I think I know how it's going to happen, but it looks like you're saying that the falling away happens first. That's what it looks like you're saying. And God, I don't want to miss this. I don't want to get this one wrong. God, you show me the truth. So essentially, and I hear the music playing, and I'm gonna cut out of here. Essentially, what he says is what's being said everywhere. And I'll be honest with you. I do believe that there are King James only preachers out there who wish they could say what this guy says. I think there are. I think there's guys out there who wish they could get away with it. Folks, the Bible's right. You should believe it. You should meditate on it. You should study it. You should think it. Because that's how God's going to do it. Love you. We'll see you Tuesday.